dear friends of Jesus Christ. This is, of course, somewhat new for me. I haven't had one service on a Sunday morning here for, I don't know, 20-some years, which means I only get one shot at it. And that if I don't do so well, I can't redeem myself. The other thing is that as council, and now for this summer, we are seeking to make COS, this local congregation, we're seeking to have this local congregation embody the global church. I mean, I know that sounds a bit grandiose, but for the local congregation to strive to embody the global church, people from every nation coming to the table. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his little book, Life Together, says, Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. He says, no Christian community is more than that, and no Christian community is less than that. We are a community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. And so for the next 2 months during the summer, we'll be going through the book of Acts, and we'll look at how these very first Christians were led by the Spirit to realize and implement this basic fundamental fact that we are a community in Christ alone, that we are a community through Christ alone. It's not our education. It's not our race. It's not our sexuality. It's not our politics. It's none of the things that society so often uses to lump people together. What brings us together is Jesus Christ. We are a community through Jesus Christ and a community in Jesus Christ. Now, this remarkable story, and it really is revolutionary, where the Gentile and the Jew become brothers and sisters in Christ. This remarkable story begins in Acts 10. We're told that it's noon. Peter is in Joppa. Joppa is a city on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It's the same city from which Jonah took a ship west to avoid going to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrians. So Peter is in Joppa, and it's about noon, and he goes onto the roof of the house to pray. Now, while there, he gets hungry, and while the food is being prepared, he goes into a trance. Now, we're not quite sure what exactly that means. The word is ecstasis, from which we get the word ecstasy, but most commentators think Peter was sort of half awake, half asleep, drowsy. And while in that state, he has this vision. The heavens open, and this large sheet held by the four corners comes down, and in this sheet are animals of every kind, reptiles and birds. And then the voice says, Peter, get up and kill and eat. And Peter says, no way. I haven't eaten anything profane or unclean since the day I was born. And the voice says, do not call unclean or impure or profane what God has called clean. And this happens three times, and each time Peter absolutely refuses. And then suddenly we're told the sheet goes up, and Simon Peter is left wondering, what in the blazes was that supposed to mean? What is this about? And as he's still trying to figure it out, we're told that suddenly the men sent by Cornelius appeared. Now, Cornelius has been introduced already in the first 8 verses. He's a centurion, which means a captain of 100 soldiers in the Roman army. Now, Rome was a colossus, and its order and justice was enforced by the Roman soldiers. They were unrivaled. Cornelius is part of what's called an Italian regiment, some kind of elite group. And he's stationed in Caesarea, which is about 8 to 10 hours walking from Joppa, north. Now, Roman soldiers were feared, and rightly so. They had enormous authority. They were, of course, the ones who had finally crucified Jesus. Now, the passage in Acts tells us that this Roman centurion, this captain of 100, was an unusual fellow in that he was devout, God-fearing, and that he gave alms, probably to the local Jewish synagogue and to the poor. And one day, while he's at prayer, he also has a vision. This chapter is a double vision chapter. And in this vision, he sees, he later calls it a man in dazzling clothes, a messenger from God who says, Cornelius, the Lord has heard your prayers and has remembered them. So now go and send for Simon Peter, who is in Joppa, and bring him to your house. He will have something to say to you. And so there they are, while Peter then is still sort of getting over this vision that he's had. The Spirit says to Peter, and this is very interesting, the Spirit says to Peter, where does he say it? While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit, you see that's verse 19, look, 3 men are searching for you. Now go, get up, go down, and go with them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Now, before we explore that, we need to say a little about this food business. These unclean and unfit animals, reptiles, birds. We need to remember that that is not some rules that the self-righteous Pharisees had put on to the people of Israel. This came straight from the law of Moses. This came from God. You can read about it in chapter 11 of Leviticus and chapter 14 of Deuteronomy. And people have wondered why some were considered fit food and why other food was considered unfit, impure, unclean. And some have said, well, it's for health reasons. But people have studied the animals that couldn't be eaten, pork, for instance, and there's no obvious health reason for not eating pork. So why couldn't they eat it? They couldn't eat it, perhaps simply because God said for them not to eat it. In Deuteronomy 14, verse 21, there's this verse that reads, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. And by having the Israelites not eating certain foods and the like, did several things that are very important. On the one hand, it ingrained in them a need to be discerning about ordinary things, such ordinary things as food. As God's people, they were to be concerned about right, wrong, what God's will was, and they were to even exercise self-control in what they ate. It ingrained in them a spirit of discernment That's one thing. Here's another thing it did. It made it obvious that as a people who belong to God, the most ordinary things were elevated so that they became places where one was remembering God. The rabbis would very frequently identify the dinner table with the temple altar. All things were to be done unto God. That's why I think, for instance, that we need to pray at every meal. Not because we're an agricultural community, but simply to remember that all things come from God. But the real reason for this rule about food was undoubtedly in order to keep God's people separate, to keep them separate. I mean, knowing how food was prepared, what food was fit and what was not fit, is not at all difficult if as a community you stay together. If you want to hobnob with Gentiles, if you want to go to restaurants and be with people who have no regard for God's law, well, of course, then you might very likely eat food that was not permitted. And so the law, in a very real sense, literally kept God's people a separate people. And you know, we can sneer at that, but when you're a minority and the empire wants to do all it can to erase all particularities, to remove all faith, and to make you a good citizen of the empire, you can understand that a little bit of pork and a little incense to Caesar and some intermarriage would be a kind way of destroying the community. You see that? So this eating and not eating, this staying apart, it wasn't just a matter of etiquette. It wasn't just that you liked this kind of table. It was a matter of survival. It was not only that they kept the laws, but the laws kept them. And so that's why Peter kept saying, no, no, no. And God says, now, Peter, what I have called clean, you must not call unclean. But Peter is totally perplexed. And so now he's perplexed and he's got these three men at the door. And the Spirit says to him, go with them. I am the one you're looking for. So Peter went down and you get up, go down and go with them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And so Peter goes down to the men and says, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And then they give them the answer that Cornelius had sent them and that he had had a vision. A holy angel had sent for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So then Peter invites them in and gives them lodging. I mean, here Peter is like the mother of Jesus, Mary. I mean, here he is acting as one who says, I am a handmaiden of the Lord. Because so often, disciples are asked to do what they don't fully understand. And they go trusting God. Peter does that. He invites them in and gives them lodging. The next day, he gets up, and he goes with them, and some of the believers from Joppa accompany him. So here you've got to have a picture of Peter with a Roman soldier and two slaves and some believers from Joppa making the 8 to 10 hour walk to Caesarea. You have to wonder what Peter was wondering. You see, I'm thinking that Peter, a faithful Jew, knew the scriptures and knew that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth were to be blessed. He knew, he had heard, that they as Jews were to be the light to the nations. And he had read the prophets who said the day would come, the day would come when nations and kings and peoples would come from the north and from the south, from the east and from the west, and they would flow into Jerusalem and bring their offerings and acknowledge the Lord and God of Israel as the God indeed. But they had always assumed that the nations would be coming and streaming into Jerusalem. And here is Peter, with every step, further away from Jerusalem. What's going on here? These first Christians, they thought that when the nations did come, that they would embody Judaism, that they would embrace the ways of the Jew, that they would be circumcised, and that they would become the sons and daughters of the Torah. And as Peter is making his way towards Caesarea, he is beginning to think, I think, that perhaps it's not that they will flow into Jerusalem, but that they will flow into Jesus Christ. But it's all very unusual, very strange. I mean, it's hard for us, I think, to see anything that would be comparable. I mean, for instance, the fact that we will sit down together with people from Nepal and Sudan and from all over the world, really, to have dinner or lunch, that's a no-brainer. But this seems so strange. And look what happens. When Peter arrives, Cornelius, this Roman pagan centurion, what does he do? He meets him and falls at his feet and worships him. You're no longer in Jerusalem, Peter. This is so pagan. This Roman thinks that Cornelius is somehow a visitant from heaven. And so Peter has to very gently say, "Stand up, I am only a mortal. I am a human being like you are." And as he talked with him, he went in and found that many had assembled. So they're talking, and they're walking into this villa. And you can imagine Peter's amazement when he sees a group, probably not as large as this, but a good-sized group of people. And they're all sitting there waiting. And he says to them, "You yourself know that it is unlawful. It is a taboo for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now, may I ask why you sent for me?" And so then Cornelius speaks. 4 days ago, at this very hour, at 3:00, I was praying in my house when suddenly a man in dazzling clothes stood before me. He said, "Cornelius, your prayers have been heard and your alms have been remembered before God." Now what were those prayers about? What was it about? Mercy, about acceptance. This past Friday, it was very interesting. I was trying to figure this out, and then I was listening to NPR, and they had a segment on Burma, and they were interviewing a Burmese man who had been an officer in the Burmese army, and he was, at that time, feeding 37 Buddhist monks. And then he talks about the fact that as a Buddhist, it was important to be kind to the priests, because in their receiving your kindness, they would pray to the God for mercy, so that in his next life would not be miserable. But they were praying for mercy. And the Burmese officer said, at one point, the priests have great power, because at one point, the priests withheld refused the gifts that the army officers offered them, which meant, of course, that they were in deep trouble. Well, you know, now that kind of a mindset, I'm wondering whether that was at work in Cornelius. He had become a man who feared God. He, as a soldier, he had no doubt done some terrible things. He feared God, and he had given gifts, and they were remembered before God. And so the voice said, "Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying in the home of Simon, a tanner by the sea. Therefore I sent for you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. So now," and this is such a wonderful line, "so now, all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say. Technologically, we may be far advanced to those first century folks, but in many ways, you read this story, they're quite remarkable, quite remarkable. We're here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say." And so then, Peter begins to speak. Now, next Sunday, we'll look at exactly what Peter all says, but this is the thing that Peter says he learned above all else. He learned, "I truly understand that God has no partiality." And I should have added the next verse, and I'm sorry I didn't. Here's what verse 35 says. "But in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what's right is acceptable to him." So let me read that again. Then Peter says to them, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality." God has no favoritisms. He will accept people from the Jewish community and from the Roman community. He has no favorites in that sense. He is impartial. And then he goes on to say, this impartiality means that in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Now, I found that at first a bit puzzling. And I found it puzzling because it seemed to me to say, well, if you're, you know, you fear God and you do what's right, you're in. But then why have Peter come? And why later do we have them baptized? And I think the significance is this. What is being said here is that in every nation, anyone who pleads to God for mercy, anyone who has the humility to bow down and seek God's favor, that person will in no way be pushed aside as unwanted, as no trespassing to you. The gospel is a gospel that says to the Jew, you must repent, and to the Gentile, you must repent. And you must repent in the name of Jesus, and through Jesus, find your way into God's presence. I mean, this is the gospel, that it is through Jesus Christ that we are made right with God. Christianity means community through Jesus Christ. Christianity means community in Jesus Christ. In Christ alone, we are one, we are brothers and sisters. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.